This is July 4th, isn't it? I'm just so tickled that anybody came to church. It's like, wow. Are you guys crazy or nuts or something, you know? We do live in a blessed nation. It's kind of sad that not everybody gets it and not everybody has paid attention to what about our nation.
Hi, what's your name?
Lori.
And Lori, what do you do?
Well, we run preschools.
Oh, cool. So you work with kids. This is
fantastic.
Because, you know, the 4th of July is coming up, and kids need to know about that holiday. So we want to find out what people know. What does the 4th of July signify?
For the children?
Yeah.
Fun and fireworks.
No, but what does it mean?
Oh, independence.
From
England.
From England. Okay. What city did Americans dump tea in the harbor?
Pearl.
Where is the Liberty Bell?
You are going to miss such a... Pittsburgh.
Pittsburgh, no. Why Pittsburgh?
Tell me.
We're talking with...
Unique Battle.
Unique
Battle.
Oh, that's an interesting name. Okay. And what do you do? You're a student?
Yeah, I'm a student right now.
And what are you studying?
American Studies.
This is fantastic. You're studying American Studies because we're asking people about the 4th of July. For example, what year signifies the 4th of July?
Man, if I had to guess, 1869.
Now, what happened in 1869?
I don't know. Just another date, man.
What were the British soldiers called during the Revolutionary War?
Yankees.
No. They wore, like, red coats.
I don't know.
Do you remember they had red coats on? What were they called?
I do not know.
They were called the Red Coats. Hi, what's your name?
Jade.
Jade, now, Jade, you celebrate the 4th of July?
I do.
Who was married to George Washington?
Margaret? Mary?
No. Who was married to Spencer Pratt?
Hedy Montag.
Right. Who lost the Revolutionary War?
I want to say some type of white person.
A white person?
Yeah.
In what city did America dump tea in the harbor?
Louisiana?
Louisiana? It was the Louisiana Tea Party?
That was oil, sorry.
No, that was oil. Who sold the first American flag? Well, what's your name? You probably was in school.
Betty Crocker.
Betty Crocker. And what is the name of our national anthem?
Stars and Stripes.
No.
You guys.
I mean, if a kid in preschool goes, ooh, I need to know the name of the song. I heard it at a ball game.
Seventh inning stretch.
It's got a star in it.
And stripes.
No.
Star Spangled Banner!
Star Spangled Banner. That's right. Very good. And who wrote the Star Spangled Banner, do you know?
Betsy Ross.
Betsy Ross.
Well, gratefully, not everybody is that way towards our nation. And I found a video, maybe some of you have seen this on YouTube, of a fellow who's going to sing. He's calling it the second verse, because there's actually more than one verse to the Star Spangled Banner. Did you know that? I didn't realize that. I thought there was just like a one-verse song. There's actually four verses, and he's going to call it the second verse. It's really the fourth verse, and enjoy this.
Louis, one question was raised about how we teach our young people, and I'm a former Marine, and I became aware that there are two verses, and we need to hear the second verse, which says, "Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between."
Star Spangled
That's what I'm talking about.
Let's stand and pray one more time for our nation, would you? Father, it is our desire that we truly be a nation that trusts in God. We think of the scripture that says how blessed, how happy are those people, that nation whose God is the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, we just pray, God, for you to do your work in our nation. Thank you for giving us the blessing of being a part of this nation. And Lord, again, we pray that you'd turn our hearts towards you. God bless our nation, Lord. We're so grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. All right. Let's do our study. We're in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Well, one other quick thing. We will not be doing our evening service tonight. So I think most of those folks come first service. In case any of you are thinking, we're figuring that people are going to be doing fireworks and stuff like that. So don't show up tonight, or unless you want to be in charge. I guess you can be in charge. Okay, we're now entering the final weeks of Jesus' ministry on earth. John chapter 11. We turn the page. We have a new time frame that we're zeroing in on, and Jesus is, you know, less than 2 weeks away from dying. And the rest of the book, all the way except for the last chapter takes a few weeks after that, but the rest of the book will all be taking place in this 2 week period. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. We're introduced to a fellow named Lazarus. His name means whom God helps. And we think that it's actually a form of the Hebrew name, which means that, Eliezer. So this probably is maybe his sisters called him Ellie. I don't know. But he's named Lazarus here. He's from the town of Bethany, which means either house of dates or house of misery. I guess it kind of depends on whether dates do well with your stomach or not. I don't know. Thank you so much for chuckling. The people in the first service, they're just like so dead. I got no laughs at all for a service. Oh, you're so good. Thank you. Okay. Bethany is close to Jerusalem. It's on the Mount of Olives. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. That means it's in the same neighborhood where the people were just trying to kill Jesus just a month or two ago. That's where they were. And it's right in the same neighborhood. In fact, this is old Jerusalem. Here's the Temple Mount. And if you just go across the Kidron Valley, across the Mount of Olives, here's Bethany. Here's the Dead Sea off here. Bethany, just 2 miles away, very, very close to Jerusalem. It's interesting that there's a town there named El-Zaria. El-Zaria. I think it's like an Arabic twist on the name of Lazarus. Isn't that funny? They've named the place after Lazarus. What a hoot. I love this. So this is where this will take place, in this area of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus is their brother. These three were very close to Jesus. Martha is the older sister. We know from Luke chapter 10, an interesting story. We won't go there, but you might want to look up Luke chapter 10. Martha was the one who was known for her much serving. She was a servant. She was always helping people out and taking care of things. Mary, the younger sister, was the one who got in trouble with the older sister because Mary just wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and just listen to him. And Jesus, you know, said that was actually the better thing. It's good to just sit at Jesus' feet every once in a while. These are the sisters to Lazarus. Now, it has been suggested by some that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were a part of what we would call the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E. Judaism has different sects, different denominations. You are familiar with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You might have heard of the rebels, the the zealots, zealotes, the ones that were the political party, the ones that wanted to rebel against Rome. We don't know much about, we didn't know much about the Essenes. The Essenes had these communities, one of them down in the area where Jesus happens to be right now, down in the area, we call it Qumran. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, because the Essenes took it upon themselves to preserve the scriptures, of which we are incredibly grateful for them. In 1947, a shepherd boy discovers these pots in a cave that contained these ancient scriptures dating all the way back to the first century. Incredible stuff. Incredible stuff. Kind of a monastic group, kind of a group that practiced celibacy. And some have suggested that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus might have been a part of them, because what are these grown adult people doing, not married, living together? Interesting idea. Interesting idea. Verse 2, John says, "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." It was that Mary, the one who anointed the Lord. Now, we're going to see this actual story won't actually take place until John chapter 12. That's at least 3 months away for us in Calvary Fullerton times. But it's really only like a week away. It's the story about that woman, you know, who came up to Jesus and poured oil on him and then used her hair to wipe his feet. Actually, a couple of different gals did this, but this one, Mary, Jesus said that she would become famous for what she did. In fact, she'd become world famous for this act of love that she did. And John's saying, it's that Mary. Now, it's kind of funny that he mentions who it is before we meet her in the Gospel of John, but he doesn't need to worry about it, because John is the one who writes his gospel after everyone else. And John, writing 30 years after all the other gospels, the early church knows who Mary is. She is that famous one who poured oil on the Lord. And so in John's day, it's already happened. She's already world famous. And so John just simply mentions, that's, by the way, Lazarus is the brother of that Mary. Verse 3, "Therefore, the sisters sent to him." They sent a messenger to Jesus. This is before text messaging. They couldn't do a text. They couldn't send an email. They couldn't even pick up the phone. Instead, they send a messenger, and this is what the messenger said: "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." That's it. That's the message. He whom you love is sick. What's kind of really cool about this, the word for love is not the God love thing that we'll talk about, it because that's actually in this passage too. But this is a different word. This is the word phileo. This is the word that we could translate is I like you. You know the difference between like and love? Sometimes as Christians, we're kind of silly about this. We say, well, I love you because I'm supposed to. So I love you by faith. You're really a jerk, and I hate your guts. But I love you in the Lord. And when I come to church, I'll give you hugs. I love you, brother. You know. This is the word, I like you. This is not just, I'm going to, by faith, love you, but I like you, Mark. I do. One of the translations says here, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." The sisters appeal to Jesus because of his love for Lazarus. And we can kind of assume that they're hoping this will speed things up a bit. You know, this is the guy that you really care about, so do something, you know. Now, we know that from the way, this is back in John 4, the way that Jesus healed the nobleman's son in Capernaum. Do you remember that story? Jesus did that one long distance. Remember the guy comes riding up to Jesus, says, you got to help, you got to help me. And Jesus says, okay, your son is healed. Jesus doesn't go. He just says, oh, your son is healed. The long distance thing. And the guy goes back and finds out that the son was healed the very moment that Jesus said it. So we know Jesus can kind of like just say something and it'll happen. He doesn't really even have to come. So Jesus, the one you love, he's sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He says, the sickness is not unto death. Now, I got to tell you, it's going to get a little confusing because Lazarus is going to die. In fact, I think he's already dead. And so, but the only thing is that Jesus is actually telling the truth because he's not going to stay dead. Okay? The sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You pay attention to this story in John chapter 11. This is a huge story. And you think Jesus has gotten a lot of attention so far? It's nothing compared to what's going to happen here. Jesus is going to blow the doors wide open about who he is and what he's able to do. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now the word here is that agape word. Agapao is the verb form. And this is God's special kind of love. This is a love that's not based on emotions. This is love based in your will, based on a choice. I've made a choice to say, you are huge to me. You are important to me. That's this word. And it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus' love for this family was more than just friendship. He's committed to them. He's got a high value on them. Pay attention to this, gang. This is a verse, you might even think about circling it or something. Because things are going to get really messy. Things are going to get very confusing. And Jesus is going to do some things that you're thinking, what are you doing? What's your problem? Don't forget this verse. He loved them. In fact, the verb is what we call an imperfect tense. Now, Glenn could tell us what that is because he's like a scholar. You know what? An imperfect tense means this. This is something that happened in the past and continually happened. It wasn't like Jesus loved them on Tuesday, August 2nd, from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m., and then he was done. No. Jesus continually, he was committed to these people. Whatever you see happen here, don't question Jesus' commitment. Because he loved them. Now, I just got to have a little side note. You know that book, Da Vinci Code, the movie that came out, had goofy things saying that Jesus... See, they take verses like this, and they'll say, well, you know, when it says he loved them, he, like, really loved them. And in fact, you know, they'll say... In fact, the Da Vinci Code thing, their thing was Jesus got married to Mary, the sister. And that he was married to her. And then she got pregnant and then had children and went to France and all kinds of goofy, silly, amazing things. I don't know where people cook this stuff up. Some people will take this and say, well, it wasn't just Mary that he was married. His guys liked women. He's married. And Martha that he was married to. Pay attention. Here it says he loved Mary, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. So it's like we're getting really weird here if you want. You know what? Don't even go there. Because there is nothing in the scripture about Jesus ever marrying anyone. He loved these people with a pure love. with an honorable love. This silly stuff that people cook up with, you know what? It made a few million bucks, didn't it? Yeah, don't even go there. He loved these people with the right kind of love. Verse 6. So when he heard, here's the thing that doesn't make sense. So when he heard, he loved them. Jesus loves Martha, your sister, and Lazarus. So when he hears Lazarus is really sick, he got on the fastest donkey he could find and he rode like lightning to get to Bethany. Oh, that's not what it says. It says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Well, maybe he had like important things to do, you know. Maybe he was like cleaning out closets or something, you know. He stayed 2 more days. Seems kind of a funny way to respond to your friend being sick, doesn't it? Does anybody here think this doesn't make sense? Come on, please, a few more hands. Please, Giovanna, come on, put your hand up. Well, you're going to pretend that it doesn't make sense. Yeah, because you're okay. It doesn't make sense, does it? How can you say you're my friend and you don't come? In fact, you wait. We're going to talk about this more at the end. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So 2 days later, after waiting 2 days, then he announces to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea." Now, we know that he's somewhere down in this area. Bethany, it's like 18 miles, 17 miles. Bethany is up in the hills. The other area where Jesus had is way, way down below sea level. So there's a bit of a climb, but it's something that's doable in a day. And if you kind of patch the whole thing together, you know, it probably took a day for the messenger to get from Bethany to where Jesus is. You know, you could do that in a day. You could do that in a day. And then day 2 and 3, Jesus is just sitting there. And then he says, "Let's go to Judea. Let's go to Bethany." And that, so that you kind of see that there could be at least 4 days involved. Well, that's if you're hustling on the trip. You're going to find out later that when Jesus gets back to Bethany, next week, they're going to say, "He's been dead for 4 days." You know what's fascinating about this? To me, it kind of makes it me think that maybe after they sent the messenger, maybe a few hours later, he kicked the bucket. And by the time he's got to Jesus, and in fact you can see this, he's already dead. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And it roughly translates, the Greek is here, "Are you crazy? What do you think you're doing? Don't you, it was just like a few weeks ago. They were trying to kill you, and you want to go back there? I thought we're here because we don't want to be there. What are you doing?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." What is Jesus talking about? What does he mean by all of this? This kind of like spun my head around. Took me a while to kind of figure this thing out. Now, Jesus says something similar. He will say this in John chapter 12. He'll say, "And Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" That kind of sounds similar, right? He said something very similar back in John 9 when he healed the blind man, the man who was born blind. He said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, let me try to put this all together. Here's the issue. The disciples think Jesus is making the wrong choice. They're saying, what are you, don't you, I mean, have you forgotten? You getting early Alzheimer's or something? Would you forgotten that they're trying to kill you there? They think he's made the wrong decision. Are you following me on this? Okay. Jesus responds this way. He says this, only people who are in the dark stumble. You think I've made a mistake. You think I've tripped. You think I've stumbled. Jesus says, hold on there, pals. Only people who walk in the dark stumble. He says, and he's saying, look, I am the light of the world. In other words, he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. You can trust this choice here. You following me? I think this is what Jesus is trying to say. And I think, well, in fact, in a way, he's kind of saying, hey, guys, lighten up a little. We can apply this to our lives, Gary. And the principle is this, that we need to learn to make light decisions. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit. I don't mean light as in lightly, like I don't care, but light as in light versus dark. We need to learn to make decisions in the light, to make light decisions. When we walk, he talks about walking in the day. What's walking all about? Walking is about the choices that you make in your life. You're going to go to the left or you're going to go to the right. You're going to go forward, you're going to go backwards. When I'm walking, I'm taking steps. I'm making choices. I'm making decisions. So how are you going to make your decisions? Are you going to make them in the light or are you going to make them in the dark? I would imagine that some of you are probably facing decisions right now. Very common thing. We face decisions all the time. Are you going to make them in the light or are you going to make them in the dark? What's darkness all about? John gives us one sample of what darkness is all about when he writes in 1 John chapter 2, he says, there's one spin on darkness. He says this, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here's one taste of what darkness is about. It's about hating people, having hatred, he says, for your brother. So maybe we could say that we need to be careful about making decisions when we're angry, when we're mad at somebody, when we're jealous of people. Be careful about making those decisions because John says you're walking in darkness. And if you're walking in darkness, you're going to stumble. You're going to trip. You're going to hurt some toeses. Oscar Wilde tells this story. He says the devil was once crossing the Libyan desert, and he came upon a spot where a little band of demons were tormenting a holy hermit. The sainted man easily shook off their evil suggestions. The devil watched them fail. And then he stepped forward to give them a lesson. He says, what you're doing is too crude. Permit me for a moment. And with this devil walks up to this holy man and he whispers in his ear and he says, your brother has just become bishop of Alexandria. And the man starts thinking about that. And he starts getting jealous of what's happened to his brother. Starts getting angry at what's happened to his brother. And Satan turned to the demons and said, see, that's how you do it. Jealousy, anger, hatred. That's darkness. That's darkness. Hatred only hurts you as well as the other person. Think about Cain and Abel, the very first two kids of Adam and Eve. They both brought their offerings to God. And God really kind of preferred Abel's offering to Cain's. He said like that, that one's good. And Cain didn't like the idea that God liked Abel's offering better. And so God warns Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God's giving Cain a warning. He's saying, look up, watch out, pal. this place that your heart is in is not a healthy place. You're in darkness, we could say, with John's ideas. You're going to make some bad choices, pal, if you stay in this darkness, if you stay in this hatred. And what did Cain do? Did he pay attention to God? No, he didn't. He killed his brother. God's warning came true. God said, watch out, buddy. You have a choice here. You're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Watch out about making decisions in the dark, beloved. You can hurt yourself. You can hurt other people. We can make decisions in the light. When we're walking with the Lord, we're walking in light. John writes in 1 John 1, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Key verse, next one, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, there's a lot in this verse here. Let me just pull two things out that give us a flavor of what it is to walk in the light. How can I be in that right place so that I'm making better decisions? This doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You still make mistakes. But it's a whole lot easier to make the right decision if you're in the light than if you're in the dark. Are you with me? So we want to learn to make decisions in the light, not in the dark. You with me? So here's two things of what walking in the light is about. One of them is fellowship. One of them is fellowship. It's having connection with other people. It's being a part of being of one another. You know, too many of us are like Simon and Garfunkel's. Well, actually, it's Paul Simon's song. Some of the lyrics he wrote in one of his songs. Don't talk of love. I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory of feelings that have died. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. See, that's a person that's been hurt. And they say, you know what? I'm going to stop trusting people because people hurt. You know what? You're making a huge mistake. Because part of walking in the light is having fellowship, having connection with sometimes very flawed people. You know, some of you, if you've been at church long enough, if you've been at this church long enough, you're going to find out that this church is actually filled with jerks. Do you stop laughing? Because you're all looking at me. Yeah. And I'll be the chief of the church. Do you know what? It's hard to walk in the light if you don't connect with people. That's one of the ways that God refines you. That's one of the ways where you learn not to hate darkness. You learn to love unconditionally. That's light. You need to be connected. You know, whether you realize it or not, most of you have been here for a while, so most of you realize, you know, it's kind of hard to hide in a little church. Because they come up to you and they start to learn more about you and stuff. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Fellowship is a part of being in the light. The second thing that I want to pull out of this verse of being in the light is the cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because we're in the light, sometimes the light points out our flaws. And I realize I need to change. And I feel convicted. And I bring my sin to God. It requires humility. We sang about that this morning. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what do I find when I confess to God my failures? I find forgiveness and I find cleansing. These are parts of the ingredients of walking in the light. And if I'm walking in the light, if you look at Jesus' example, what he's saying, see, the guys are questioning his decision. They're saying, what in the world are you doing? I mean, do you realize you're going back to where they want to kill you? You've got to be an idiot. And Jesus is saying, guys, it's people that walk in darkness that stumble. I'm not in the darkness. In fact, he's the light of the world. Don't need to question Jesus who's walking in the light. Now, some of us, we can still walk in the light and we can still make mistakes. That's just life. It's because we are not Jesus. But we move on. And you're going to make a lot less mistakes if you're in the light as opposed to being in the dark. Make light decisions. Let's move on. Verse 11. So these things he said. And after that he said to them, because he's saying we're going to go back, and after that he said to them, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, the word he uses for sleeps, we actually get our word cemetery from it. And even though it can be used to talk about sleeping, most of the time this particular word for sleep, because there's two different words for sleep, this one is usually used as a symbolic thing talking about dying. That's because, you know, has anybody here ever been to a funeral? An open casket funeral? What do they look like?
They look like they're sleeping. They look like they're sleeping if you got a good mortuary person. They look like they're sleeping. And so sometimes death is pictured as sleep because that's just what the way it looks. He says, so Jesus says he's sleeping and I'm going to go wake him up. And then his disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. I mean, this is good. It's getting his beauty sleep. That's good. What do we have to go for? It's good. He's sleeping. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. But I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. He says, I'm glad you weren't there because I want you to do, something's going to happen here that you may believe. The language here carries the idea of believing more than they already do. These are his disciples. They've been with him for 3.5 years. They do believe in him. And they've seen a lot of things. But they ain't seen nothing compared to what they're about to see. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas. His name, actually, Thomas means twin. That's what Thomas means. It means twin. And it says he's Thomas, who is called the twin. And that Greek word means twofold. Tom, he's the twin guy who means he's the twin. So he probably has a twin somewhere. Twin brother, twin sister, something like that. This is the fellow that you and I sometimes call doubting Thomas. We get that from John chapter 20, when Jesus has appeared to everybody else except him. And he says, you know what, I don't think I can believe what you guys are saying about Jesus. Unless I see him with my eyes, unless I can stick my finger in those holes, I'm not going to believe. Now, we call him Doubting Thomas. But don't think of this man as a coward. He is not. He is the one who speaks up and says, well, you know what? If he's going, I'm going. If he dies, I'm going to die. Now, let's go back to a phrase in verse 6 and we'll wind this up here this morning. Where it says that he stayed two more days. What do you do when things go bad in your life? What do you do when you've sent word to Jesus and he doesn't show up? In fact, as far as you can tell, he's just waiting. What do you do? I'd call some of these principles in this passage, I call them difficulty lessons. What do I do when things are difficult? There's a lot of principles in here. I just want to pull out two. Number one, he still loves me.
you kind of saw that, didn't you? He had phileo for Lazarus. In fact, he had agape for Lazarus. And John's very careful to remind us that before anything happens, and before you even hear of Jesus delaying and saying, whoa, I think let's just sit here for a little while. He's already made it very clear that Jesus loves you. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes when things get tough, I'm kind of like a spoiled child. You know, I kind of like to throw temper tantrums. You know, it's kind of like, you know, there's a crowded airliner that's about to take off, and the peace is shattered by a 5-year-old boy, sounds like me, who picks that moment to throw a wild temper tantrum. Have you ever been on a flight like that, where some kid's screaming? No matter what his frustrated, embarrassed mother does to try to calm him down, the boy continues to scream uncontrollably, furiously, kicks the seats in front of him. Suddenly, from the rear of the plane, an older man, a Marine in uniform, is seen slowly walking up the aisle, stopping the flustered mother with an upraised hand. The white-haired, courtly, soft-spoken Marine leans down, motioning to his chest. He whispers something into the boy's ears. Instantly, the boy calms down, gently takes his mother's hand, and quietly fastens his seatbelt. All the other passengers burst into spontaneous applause. The crowd goes wild. Yahoo! As the Marine slowly makes his way back to his seat, one of the cabin attendants touches his sleeve and says, "Excuse me, sir," she asks quietly, "but could I ask you what magic words you used on the little boy?" The Marine smiles serenely and gently confides this. He says, "I showed him my pilot's wings, my reserve stars, and battle ribbons, and explained that this entitles me to throw one passenger off of the plane on any flight I choose." Now, when a spoiled child throws a tantrum, when things get tough on a spoiled child, one of the things you'll hear them say, the guilt trip they'll throw on their parents, is, "You don't love me anymore." Any of you heard that? Don't raise your hand, because your children might be hearing this. There's this. You know what? For some of us, we've transferred that into our relationship with God. And we get to thinking that because it's tough, I'm afraid that he doesn't love me anymore. Look at this passage. He hasn't stopped loving them. Not in one bit. We were told very clearly Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What do I do when it's difficult? I got to remember that he still loves me. Second thing, I can hope. Sometimes we have to wait longer than we want. Like Mary and Martha, we remind the Lord about his love for us, and he still doesn't answer. In fact, he shows up late. Sometimes things have to go bad before they get better. In fact, Lazarus not only stays sick, he dies. I mean, it doesn't get much badder than that, huh? But I can still hope, because Jesus can do anything. And sometimes things have to go bad. Sometimes things need to go bad. When I was in high school, my average girlfriend lasted 3 months. The way this worked is that I would date a young lady for 3 months. I would stay faithful 3 months. I would date her. We would go out on dates, and we would, you know, kissy-kissy and all this kind of stuff for 3 months. But usually it was right around 3 months, you know, like 2 months and 28 days, and things are starting to go south. And I'm beginning to realize I don't want to live with her for the rest of my life. And so I would give them their pink slip, and out the door they'd go. You know, good riddance, you know. When I was a senior in high school, I met Karen Jo Elving. Am I going to owe her money for this? Because I mentioned her name. And you know, I was beautiful. I was head over heels. She loved Jesus. Oh, it was awesome. Awesome. 2 months, 25 days. Things are still going good. This is interesting. 3 months. Still going good. 4 months. Just as sweet as ever. 5 months. 6 months. 7 months. I am convinced this has got to be the one, because I know the magic marker is at 3 months. After 3 months, then it's got to be the one. We hit 8 months. She dumps me. I didn't see it coming. I did not see this coming. She was like, what happened? She dumps me just before we were about to go up to Forest Home for the week-long summer camp for the high school group of which I was a part of. I was a senior. And she was, a junior, I think. And I'm about to spend a whole week with this girl. And I am devastated, totally devastated. I think she broke up with me on Saturday, and we leave on Sunday. And on Monday of this camp, I am heartbroken. I am devastated. I remember Monday night. I was blessed to be in the same cabin as our pastors, our senior pastor, Emery Campbell. And he was there. He was in the cabin with me. And God arranged this time for, before everybody else came in, he and I were there, and I was crying my eyes out, and I was bawling, and I was just convinced this is the end of life. This is it. I was devastated. But God began to get my attention. And through that week, I listened to those messages more than I'd ever listened to messages before. On Thursday night of that camp, Reverend Earl Riley, he was a 70s or 80s, tall, thin, lanky, well-tanned fellow, retired pastor who was filling in as an interim with some church in Arizona. And he gets up to speak on the most boring of subjects, to be a missionary. Now, that to me is like total turnoff, total flat line. I'm not going to listen to this, you know. And as Earl begins to preach, this old man, out of touch with youth, as he speaks, my life comes into focus. And I start thinking about who I am, what I do, what I'm good at. And I realize God made me for that moment to respond that God was calling me to be in full-time ministry. That's when I got my call out of brokenness, out of devastation, out of this is the end of my life. And I went forward Thursday night. Because I heard God calling me. Now, I got to tell you, I swore off women. I made a pact. Me and my older friends, we had a club. We formed a club. It was the BTTR Club. Stands for Bachelors Till the Rapture. Our motto was, women are nothing but trouble. And we're going to serve Jesus. And you know what? We did. We did. We were the leaders. We served Jesus. We did all kinds of things for Jesus. I didn't date. The club had kind of fell apart because the first guy after 6 months ended up getting engaged. And then the next guy, it just kind of like one after the other, but I was the longest standing member. And after about 2 years, Well, I would have never fallen in love with Deborah Lynn McKay if it weren't for the fact that I got dumped. And you know what? I know that my boys are grateful for this. I know I am grateful because there is no one more perfect for me. Wouldn't you agree? Could you imagine where our church would be if it weren't for her? Oh my gosh. Listen, I can hope. I know some of you are in that time where he's not answering you. I get it. And I am not going to stand here and promise, we'll just have faith and tomorrow he'll raise the dead. Well, you know what? For some of you, it might be around the corner. Yes. For some of you, some of the things aren't going to get fixed till you get to heaven. Just want to be flat out honest with you. That's not a bad thing, by the way. Paul prayed for his thorn to be taken away, and God said, no, not going to do it. No, in fact, my grace is all you need. But there will be a day. That's what heaven's about. That's where my ultimate hope is. But gang, he loves you. You can hope in him. Let's stand and pray.